Isaiah in the past year. I've enjoyed doing some character studies and as I've been reading through it, taking some time to dwell on certain portions of the scripture that the Lord laid on my heart. Sometimes it's just a phrase like tonight that piqued my interest from out of this chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to talk tonight about the Lady of Kingdoms, her history and her fate. You know, we say that we need to know history because we're condemned to repeat it. And while certainly the events that took place in real time during the time of Isaiah is over 25, 26, 2700 years ago, some of the things that have happened in the past mirror some of the things that are even happening today in our world. And so if you would follow along, chapter 47, verse 1, the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people, I have polluted mine inheritance, and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shalt thou be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee." This was certainly written by the prophet Isaiah. He ministered during the reign of five of the latter kings of Judah, as testified in the first verse of this chapter, of the introductory of the first chapter of this book. It says there, he identifies himself that this was the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. It would be during his day that he would see the northern kingdom go into captivity at the hands of the Assyrians under Sennacherib in around 722 B.C. And though he would not live to see it, what we read here was how that God prophesied that in years to come, Judah would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, misused of them. God would return them from captivity, and then he was going to visit some particular punishment upon the Babylonians themselves. This portion of scripture that we're looking at includes some information on how God would judge Babylon because of their wickedness. In their days, they were the superpower of the then known world. Under Nebuchadnezzar, their borders were expanded from the Tigris-Euphrates River north into Armenia in the lower Black Sea area, through all of what was Palestine, and down into even into Egypt. They were the mover-shaker empire of that day. And what we're going to look at are some of the parallels between this ancient kingdom of Babylon that has come and gone and present-day America. I was piqued in my interest about this phrase, the Lady of Nations, in it speaking about Babylon. He was speaking, of course, in the present sense. The fact that they were the nation that the world, the rest of the world, looked to. But the Bible says here that she was no longer going to be looked upon as the Lady of Nations. A lady commanded respect. A lady was known for her status. And in this instance, it's speaking about her status and her position of power, that this was going to be taken or stolen away. He says there, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. The exalted place that Babylon had enjoyed for actually not very long, a century or so, a few centuries under the kings of the heirs of Nebuchadnezzar. This was all going to be stripped off. The figurative language that's being used here happened in real time. That this lady, this position, lady of high position and standing. Could you, for instance, see the Queen of England today brought down sitting, cleaning pots out in the street? That's the analogy that God is trying to get across about what he is going to do to Babylon because of what they did to his children, Israel, in their wickedness. He's going to take this great lady, this great nation, and he is going to humble it. Even he's going to destroy it. That's going to happen in the future at the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire. Well, what was going to happen, she was going to lose this tender and delicate status, favored nation status. And she was going to end up being as naked and ashamed before the world, brought to great loss. He says that no more shall you be called the Lady of Kingdoms. When in the time of Belteshazzar, Daniel wrote about his what brought ruin in his time. It says, it speaks here, the people were living and they're having a big party inside the city. They felt safe. They felt were secure in their own strength and power. But all it took was a dam upriver of the city of Babylon that allowed the water to fall in the riverbed, and the Persian soldiers to get in and sack the city. And in just that quick a time, they lost it all. And in effect, they became not a favored nation, but a nation under the subject of their enemy. The sources of their downfall was simply, well, first one is that they were given to the pleasures of the flesh. In verse 8 it says, therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. They were indeed given to the pleasures of their flesh. Their culture had been blessed with the fruits of the benefit of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, very fertile. Their conquests had given them riches, gold, silver. They had the plunder of nations. Under Nebuchadnezzar, he had pushed their borders to the limits, and they were able to equip an army that was able to impress its will upon its neighbors. That's what warfare is about, you know. One group or one nation or one individual wanting to impress its will upon another. That's what the Japanese were trying to do to us in World War II. They were trying to impress their will upon us and hold territory that we had possessed. Well, life was good for the people. Food was plentiful and cheap. Raw materials were available for trade and commerce. The arts flourished. They were heirs to the knowledge of the old Babylonian Empire and the Chaldeans. They had advanced sciences of astronomy and medicine and mathematics. It was interesting when I studied this. You ever wonder where we get the 60-second minute and the 60-minute hour? You ever wonder where the 360-degree triangle or a circle came from? Came from the Babylonians. Their mathematical system was based on base 60. And so they came up with the circle, 60 times 60, 360 degrees, and we use that same 60-minute hour, 60-second minute today. I don't know how that ever carried over from down through time, but nevertheless, that's where it came from. And these people, the term where it says they dwelt carelessly, it was like, you know, they figured that, you know, they were on the uphill climb, and they were still soaring. They hadn't even peaked out yet. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about those that dwell carelessly in the isles, and about people in the final times before the Lord's return that are going to be visited by punishment because basically they had no thoughts about true thoughts about what was really going on around them. These people were, of course, idol worshipers. You know that Nebuchadnezzar himself would set himself up to be a god. He would build a huge idol out in the desert to be worshipped. But Marduk was their primary god, and he was known by 50 different names, different nuances of how he affected parts of culture and so on. And idol worship was a large part of their culture, and it was under the control of a priestly minority that held very great power in the nation. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit later, but that's something that's something that you see in virtually every culture or every nation in antiquity, was the great power of those in the spiritual or the ecclesiastical realm. And it was for a reason, and they got it for a purpose, and they used it for a purpose also. The second thing that I saw as I studied this was about the element of individual, personal, and national pride. It was the great riches and power that Nebuchadnezzar possessed that led him to proclaim in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. He looked upon all that he had. Babylon itself, the city, was an incredible city. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, do you ever hear of that? It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built by Nebuchadnezzar for one of his wives that he loved. She was from the mountains. She was homesick for the mountains. So in effect, what he did, he had his people build this elaborate, what in effect was a ziggurat, you understand what I'm saying, a step pyramid, and he had it covered over with fountains, trees, animals running around, and so on. And it was gorgeous. It was beautiful. People traveled to see it. And that was probably one of the things that led Nebuchadnezzar to look out over the land and say, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, my power, for the honor of my majesty? It was just after that that when he proclaimed that God turned him into, he lost his mind and he went around as an ox, as an animal for 7 years. Kingly pride was what brought his grandson, Belteshazzar, to ignore the handwriting on the wall. In his time, remember, in the book of Daniel in chapter 5, let's turn over there, Daniel chapter 5, the city of Babylon was under siege by the Medo-Persians under Cyrus, and big deal. They figured that their town, that Babylon itself, was impregnable. The city walls were. That's like I told you. They didn't go through over the walls. And they didn't batter down the gate. They lowered the river and they went up the riverbed and they snuck in the night. The vernacular of my day was they sent in their sappers in there and they went in and they opened up the gates and they overrun the city. But in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, they were having a big party when the night that they were brought to ruin. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 says, Belteshazzar, the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. 1,000 people. Takes a big table. And they drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of the stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. He saw the handwriting on the wall. He didn't know what it meant, but he knew it meant something propitious. Unfortunately, he failed to, his astrologers and so on couldn't interpret it. He sent, Daniel learned of it. He came, and then in chapter, verse 17, it says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thee, and give thyself rewards to another. Yet will I read the writing unto the king, and will make known to him interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for all the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. And he would be whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild asses, and they fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels into his house before thee, and so on. And then I want to skip down. Well, let's stop there. What I want to get across is that Belshazzar saw what was going on, and he chose to do nothing about it. And it says in verse 30, it says, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Well, what was being acted out was was exactly what Isaiah had prophesied of and spoken of. This nation that had been this great city was in ruin. This beautiful lady of nations had been brought down. And they said to themselves that none seeth thee, you know, but God was watching and he did work. They had fallen victim to their bad counsel. Back in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 9, it says, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and the great abundance of thine enchantment. This was largely a result of the depth of wickedness that was found in this priestly order that exercised its power over the common man in a way that really can't be appreciated today. It could be brought akin to the power of the Pope, say, in through the Dark Ages, where they had the power virtually of life and death. What they said went to and include, you know, human sacrifice. These people, some of them were of the sect of the Chaldeans. They had advanced scientific knowledge. They had letters. They had understanding of how to use their knowledge to hold the people in subjection. Years ago, I was reading a commentator about on ancient history, and I don't remember even who the author was or what the book was, but one phrase that he wrote struck me, because I've read a lot about, I've studied archaeology, paleontology, and so on from when I was young. I've always been interested in origins, I've always been interested in people and cultures, where they came from, how they developed, where they went. Well, this man said that the withholding of knowledge is the key to man's civilization. And even today it is so, but in ancient times, they used the power, for instance, of being able to predict the seasons, the eclipses, and so on, to hold the lower people in a class vastly separated from themselves. And they had in effect in their religion perfected the religion that was started by Nimrod at Babel in the early days after the flood. The Bible said there in Romans chapter 10, it says that they changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And they had taken what Nimrod had started and run with it, so to speak. And they had made it a powerful religion. And the people were held in the worship of these idols and so on, and were held under this priestly authority. And God is saying, says, these are the ones that largely are that are responsible for your ruin because of the direction they led you. And with Babylon, judgment was predicted that it would come suddenly. We read those verses. It says, therefore evil shall come upon thee, and thou shalt now know from whence it ariseth. As I said, when Cyrus sent his people, they didn't try to go over the walls of Babylon, which were virtually impregnable. They didn't try to batter through the gate, which was virtually impossible. But they used subterfuge, and they were able to, in one night, take out a city and bring it to loss. About at the same time, their armies in the field would be defeated, and they would cease to become a people. Judgment came suddenly and unexpectedly, and it was all over for them. their world for those people changed dramatically. The years that I lived in Boundary, up in the 40 mile, I had occasion working there in the summers to meet people from all over the world, a lot of people from Europe. You talk to people that came from Germany, from Czechoslovakia, from Yugoslavia, those kind of countries, Poland, people that had lived under the occupation. It changed their lives. Many of those nations were devastated at the hands of the Germans, and a whole generation was wiped out. Culture was destroyed. That's something you and I don't know about. We've never had enemy within our borders subjugate us, take away our freedoms, cast our people into the streets. But that's what happened to the Babylonians. They would cease to be, they would become a subjugated nation and a people under the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire. Well, the parallels that I saw as I read this was dramatic to me, because I see that this is where not just our country, but our world is headed, but particularly the United States of America. Though our country still remains the envy of much of the world's people, it's not what it once was, nor what it ever will be again, the great nation that it was. We still are considered to be a lady among nations. We still do. Our standard of living isn't as high as some smaller nations that are richer, but we're the largest nation that has, we have this high level of comfort and economy. Our nation was founded upon the ideals of the Christian religion as presented in God's Word, the Bible. While not all the founding fathers were Baptists or born-again Christians, a number of them were. The revival that took place in the just prior to the Revolutionary War and through it was a product largely of the preaching of Baptists. And the moral, spiritual atmosphere today does not hold a candle to that day. And if you want to take my view, that I can look back 50 years, just 50 years ago, the moral, spiritual character of our nation was vastly superior to what it is today. The murder of the unborn was a crime when I was 14 years old, 12 years old, over 50 years ago. God's word was still, we still would go to release time in public school. And we would pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America in school. When at Christmas time, we had a Christmas pageant that acted out the Christmas story. You can't do that today. What's happened? Well, the freedoms that our country has known, particularly Christians, lost people have a lot of freedoms. The Christians' freedoms have been usurped. God blessed our nation and its founding. They're this little, tiny little country. Tiny little country. These 13 colonies rebelled against then the superpower of the world, Great Britain, the great imperial empire of Great Britain, and beat them and won our freedom. Went through some internal warfares and so on and survived. When other nations have come and gone, you know, there aren't any other 200-year-old republics in the world. They've been tried. They've failed. The fact that our country survived World War II in the manner that it did was a matter of God's providence. I'm not going to go into that, but a study of for instance, how God delivers at Pearl Harbor in the Battle of Midway, set the tenor for our nation to be able to get through that war and persevere. And again, our enemies just barely got a foothold here in Alaska, and our country never had to know enemy within its borders. The lofty ideals that were once held by our people and its leaders no longer exist, except in the numbers of a very few. The pleasures of the flesh, because of how God has protected our nation, we have ascended to a level of comfort and elegance not known by any other nation our size. Our nation was founded on cheap food, cheap fuel, and abundant resources, and if you go to the gas pump, you aren't going to find any cheap fuel anymore. If you go to the grocery store, you aren't going to find any cheap food. And the resources that we have and do have, we're not even allowed to develop anymore because there are groups that have power now and then say, well, you can't do that. We might destroy the environment. Well, America, though, in its richness, as its people have found so much time on their hands that used to have to be spent by the laboring man to earn his daily bread. Don't have to do that anymore. If we work 40 hours a week, if you have to work more, you feel like you're getting put upon. Where people used to have to work morning to night, 6 days a week, just to live. Well, most people having his freedoms and income, their lives are now centered on gratifying their personal needs, wants, and desires. Personal needs, wants, and desires. That's why we've seen in the area of the entertainment industry, for instance, that has been such an explosion of its influence in society. The electronic media, radio, television, the internet. I see people here right in church. You know, they got your little gizmo. You can look at anything you want to right on there. I don't, but it's available. And the way the sports arenas and so on, it's truly become a spectacle. I mean, these were used to be games: football, baseball, basketball, hockey, for kids to play. Now it's become the professional sports teams, the people, the payrolls that go out for our professional sports teams, football, baseball, basketball, and hockey, exceeds the gross national product of a lot of nations. And that's what they pay millions of dollars of people to entertain us. Well, and there's nothing wrong with a little bit of entertainment, but when a people are given more to entertainment than to God, there's something wrong. The element of pride, national pride, is what brought Babylon down. National pride is what's going to bring our country down one day, along with all the nations of this world. But I think that'll be in our country is going to be pretty dramatic when we see. If we ever really see hunger in the streets. And just want you to remember, the people in Babylon said, it can't happen to me. But if you read the Bible, you're going to know for sure that in the days leading up to the tribulation, it's going to happen worldwide. Except for Christians, born-again Christians will be raptured out of here before it gets really bad. But my personal read on what's going on in the world today is that when the rapture occurs, I think there's going to be so much turmoil going on in the earth that it's not going to be the great big speed bump that a lot of people think that it is. A lot of Christians will probably already be martyred and incarcerated, and when the rapture occurs, it won't be that big a deal. The world is going to be in such deep stress. Well, we've fallen into bad counsel, just like the priesthood that ruled the religious world of Babylon. Our advances in technology have led us to be a people who trust in the priesthood of the scientific community. over the truth of God's Word. Evolutionary humanism has supplanted, taken the place of the truth of God as our Creator. It's elevated man to put him on a pedestal over, you know, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Truth now lieth in the streets. Corrupt lawmakers and judges legislate immorality, while we as a people can't do much about it. It's commonly people throw in your face that you can't legislate morality, okay? You know, but they legislate immorality all the time. It was the courts that legalized abortion. It was the courts that said you can't have Bibles in school anymore. Interesting study just in itself. There's a good book I have that talks about and how the workings of the decisions in the Supreme Court have been taking away piece by piece by piece our individual freedoms for decades. And they continue to do it today. Didn't they just rule about the Obamacare thing? That the government has the right to tell you, to make you pay a tax or something instead of paying that health care thing? Well, but the thing is, as for us, judgment is going to come swiftly. There's going to come a time when God will remove his restraining hand, protecting our nation. We know of a certainty the truth that the time of the Lord's return and the tribulation is coming. We don't know when. But the time is coming, and our nation will not be immune to the incredible destruction that's going to be visited upon this world. Again, we Christians won't be here for the tribulation, but what about the rest of America? Well, one might view this future with trepidation or fear of what might come, but you might say, well, that's kind of a downer message, you know. But it's Scripture. And let me ask you something. How do you suppose that God the Father and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, review his second coming? You think God is saying, well, I sure feel sorry for those people, what's going on there, and maybe we better not do this. Jesus is looking forward to his return when he can set his foot on the Mount of Olives, when he can establish his millennial kingdom and rule and reign with the saints for 1,000 years, after which we'll enter into eternity through the new heavens and the new earth. And so, really, we should, when we see the handwriting on the wall in our own nation, the Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars, of natural disasters. I hear them even on TV saying, wow, we've never seen hurricanes like this before. We've never seen earthquakes like this before, and they're getting so many of them. Remember the pastor preaching from the pulpit about the birth pangs? That's what the Bible talks about. It's just like a woman in labor. It's just starting. It's going to get worse. Well, the signs are there. Perhaps it is good if we just see the handwriting on the wall and respond to it by doing all we can to reach the people around us. Well, there's time to pray for our missionaries that are in the far field and near. What's going to happen is going to happen. And we know that the time of judgment, when the Lord returns, he said, look for it. Didn't he? Jesus said, look for my coming. His early apostle says, we're expecting him right now. Well, it's going to happen, and the Scripture will be fulfilled. So, rather than taking this as a downer message, take it as a positive one. We can look forward to the Lord working. The birth pangs may cause people to be shaken in the things that they're holding on to. Maybe our national pride will have to be muddied a little bit to get people to, and might have to start losing some of their financial security, so they'll start looking to something else besides themselves to fulfill their lives. I would pray so. Okay. We'll stop there. Continue to pray for us as we go in the jail. We get, every week, we get more some interesting situations. Toby lost his card, so